Good morning, and welcome to our worship service today. We'll begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we enter this holy season of Lent with sorrow and fear, but also with awe and wonder. As we consider your suffering and death, make us to see that our sins are the cause of it all, and lead us to genuine sorrow and repentance. But also, Lord, lead us to see your incredible love for us, and move us to marvel at your willing sacrifice, so that we may worship and praise you from our whole heart. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is hymn 435. Follow the order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin our worship service in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. We have not loved you above all things. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy on us, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence now we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the joy and peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ, you set us free. Accept our thanks eternally.
O Lord God, you led your ancient people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the promised land of heaven. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to take out your Passion History reading booklets. Today we'll be reading part 2.
Part 2, Trial and Denial. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. They led him to Annas first, for he was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus at a distance, and so did the other disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals in the midst of the courtyard stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself at the fire. And after they had sat down together, Peter sat down with the servants to see the end. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. But at last two false witnesses came forward and bore false witness against him, saying, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' But not even then did their testimony agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him, saying to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed." And Jesus said, "I am. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then some began to spit in his face, and the men who held Jesus mocked him. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and asked him, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one that struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Now Peter was sitting outside, below in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl, one of the servant girls of the high priest, the one who kept the door, saw Peter warming himself as he sat by the fire. She came to him and said, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." She said, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." She looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "Woman, I do not know him. I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And after a little while, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and began to say to those who stood by, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of them." And again, he denied it with an oath. He said, "Man, I am not. I do not know the man." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter, therefore, denied it again. He began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter called to mind the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when Peter thought about it, he went out and wept bitterly. Here ends our Passion History reading.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Nicene Creed, beginning on the middle of page 3 in your bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 424. And peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of John. We'll read from chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he might die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's not my fault. Those of you who are parents have probably heard that a number of times from your children. And let's be honest, your parents probably heard that a number of times from you and from your siblings when you were younger as well. But we also have to admit, it's not just children who like to cry out, it's not my fault. None of us by nature like to accept the blame, even when it is us who have done something wrong. We like to rationalize our misdeeds. We like to find some really good excuses and exceptions for our sins rather than just admit our own fault. Even in the aftermath of something as tragic as the mass school shooting this past week, we hear and we read many people in the media and on the internet asking things like, who or what is at fault? And you hear many people or many things being blamed. It's the gun laws that are to blame. It's the president's fault. It's the government's fault. It's the FBI's fault. It's the police's fault. It's the moral decline of our society and nation. It's the lack of parental involvement. It's our society and culture that glorifies violence that's at fault. We want to find someone or something to blame for this tragedy. And often we blindly neglect that the blame lies with the person who committed this evil and unspeakable act. It's not my fault. That same song and dance has been performed by humanity since the Garden of Eden, since the fall into sin with Adam and Eve. The woman to whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. It was the serpent who deceived me, and I ate. In other words, it's not my fault. Well, there was one son who never uttered these words of protest to his father, not even once. The one who truly had no faults, Jesus. Did you hear these words that Pilate spoke, the powerful words from Jesus' powerful passion? And do you wonder, did Pilate really understand fully what he was saying when he said, I find no fault in him at all? Do you wonder if Pilate knew just how true those words were? Pilate was, of course, speaking about not finding any fault with Jesus according to the Roman law. But this statement, I find no fault in him at all, could only truly be said of Jesus. Now, we're always saddened when innocent people are unjustly punished for crimes that they do not commit. However, we also must realize that people who are innocent according to the laws of man are also still guilty of sinning against the law of God. The Apostle Peter reminds us of Jesus' true innocence, the only one who is truly innocent of all charges. Peter writes, Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. The Jewish people had to bring a string of lies and half-truths to Pilate. The religious leaders tried to get Jesus convicted of a crime that would stick under Roman law because they themselves admitted they could not put someone to death. And so Luke tells us in his gospel that the Jewish religious leaders began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation. We found him forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and him saying that he himself is Christ, a king. In our text, when Pilate asks, What accusation do you bring against this man? They even dodge the question. They answer back by saying, "They answered and said to him, if he were an evildoer, or if he were not an evildoer, he would not have been delivered up to you." They wanted to have Jesus executed because they believed he had committed the crime, according to their law, the crime of blasphemy. But they knew that wouldn't stick in a Roman court. Pilate and the Romans would not execute someone for the sin of blasphemy. Jesus was, of course, innocent of that charge. He was the Son of God, after all. He was not blaspheming. He was actually innocent of all their charges. He had not perverted the nation. The Jewish religious leaders were the ones who had done that. Jesus had not spoken against paying taxes to Caesar. In fact, he said the exact opposite. When he was questioned about taxes, he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And yes, their accusation about Jesus being a king was true, but he also said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus didn't come to take over Caesar's kingdom, but to establish his own spiritual kingdom in the hearts of people as the king of life, the one who ruled them through the gospel message of truth. Well, if Jesus was in fact so innocent, completely innocent, then we have to ask the question, then why was he crucified as a condemned criminal? Well, first of all, it was because Jesus did not defend his innocence. He willingly allowed himself to be accused, ridiculed, mocked by his enemies. He allowed himself to be whipped and tortured and condemned to death by crucifixion. This has been prophesied about the Christ, the Messiah, for hundreds of years. Remember some of the prophecies, like Isaiah's prophecy that says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And secondly, the second reason Jesus was condemned and eventually executed, because God found fault with Jesus. Not because of what Jesus had done. He was the only one who ever lived a perfect life on this earth. A perfect life according to not just man's laws, but according to God's commandments. But God found Jesus guilty because all of the sins of mankind were laid on him. Again, Isaiah prophesied this very thing when he said, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the guilt, the sin of us all." Jesus was completely innocent of everything, and yet he suffered as if he was the only one who was guilty. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God took out his wrath on Jesus and punished him as if he were the only sinner, and in fact, as if he were sin itself. Every lie, every theft, every murder, every mass shooting, every evil thought, every sexual perversion, every act of sin, even the sin of adultery, the worship of a false god, God attributed that to Jesus. God's wrath over the world's sin was taken out on his son, Jesus, and God found all fault in him. In the blackness of that Good Friday afternoon, he forsook him and allowed Jesus to take on the full punishment of hell for the world's sins. Jesus cried out a number of things from the cross. He spoke a few words during his suffering, during his death, during his crucifixion. And yet never once did he cry out, "It's not my fault." He never once spoke against or protested against this gross miscarriage of justice or tried to assign the blame where it rightfully belonged. Instead, what did Jesus cry out? Words like this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus accepted all of this And he endured all of this so that God would not find fault with us. Because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, amazingly, God now looks at us and says, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in her. I find no fault in you. Again, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine love like that? Can you imagine love that would make that kind of exchange? Our sin for Jesus' righteousness. Can you believe that we are loved like that? In Jesus, we are. The faultless, eternal Son of God experienced death and hell so that we, sinful, mortal human beings, would experience eternal life in heaven. Now, knowing this, knowing all that Jesus has done for us and is still doing for us, realizing how much he gave up for us, how then can we possibly find fault with Jesus ourselves? Pastor, I don't do that. I don't find fault with Jesus. Yes, we do. We do this often. We do it in our lives by our words and our actions when instead of trusting in his grace and trusting in his infinite wisdom, we doubt. We mistrust the way he's working things out in our lives and in the world, and we wonder, is he really doing everything he could be doing? Does he really have control of this or that situation in my life or the world around me? We constantly ask why, and we demand answers from God on our own terms. We find ourselves not humbly praying things like, Thy will be done, Lord. We find ourselves instead complaining, it's not fair, when things don't seem to be going the way we feel they should. And instead of confessing our own guilt, we make up an extreme list of excuses for our sin and insist, it's not my fault. The reality is God owes us no explanations, and yet he has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself and the truth about himself to us and the world. The truth is, it isn't fair. It's not fair that the sinless Son of God dies and suffers hell for rebellious, undeserving sinners such as me and you. It actually is our fault. Not only that our own sins earned us condemnation, but also that our own sins put Jesus on that cross. But despite all that, despite our sinfulness, despite our ungratefulness, because of Jesus' perfect life, because of his innocent death on the cross, God does look at us and says, I find no fault in you at all. As we reflect on this great love Jesus has for us, as we meditate on his sacrifice during this season of Lent, let us each pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and inspire a love for Jesus in our lives that shows our respect, our admiration, and our appreciation of his grace. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit. Uphold me with thy free spirit.
Please be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Please rise. Are there any prayer requests for this morning? Yes, Terry.
Wayne's going to be having an exam of his bladder next week to see if the cancer is still off there, so we pray that it is.
Okay. Any other prayer requests? Let's bring our prayers before our Father's throne. Let us pray. O Lamb of God, you were slain as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. You have become the author of salvation for all who trust in you. Give us such faith and trust that we, listening to your voice, may find the true comfort for our hearts in your holy will. If we find ourselves in temptations, deliver us by your power and save us from all evil. Help us to wrestle daily against the powers of darkness, which are present in every circumstance of life. Overthrow Satan, our evil foe, in every assault on our souls. Make us strong in you, and by your example, show us the victorious power of your word. Dear Lord, we come to you with special prayers for our brother Wayne. We ask you to give him good health, and we ask you to bless the examination this week. Please, Lord, prevent any of the cancer from not only spreading, but please cause it to be in remission and remove it completely from his body, if it be your will. Help him to cling to you, Lord, if this illness continues to be a trial for him, and help him to see that you are working all things out for his good. And bless his wife, Terry, and their family, who are praying for favorable results from his treatment and his appointment this week. Dear God, we ask your blessing also upon our country. We ask that you would be with those who have suffered in the tragedy. Bless them with comfort and peace that's found in you and your word. And we ask you, Lord, to protect our citizens. Turn our hearts to you in repentance and prevent any more bloodshed or disasters from coming upon our land or any place in this world for that matter. Dear God, please give wisdom to those who are in offices above us. Help them that they may lead our nation in a way that is pleasing to you. Help laws be made that are in agreement with your word. For those among us who are afflicted with any suffering or pain, grant that they may see your gentle hand of guiding love in whatever ails them. For those who sorrow, Lord, give the comfort of your promises. For those who are in need, show yourself the source of all good. Give those who are dying the confidence that though this earthly body is destroyed, we already have a new and glorious life in Christ and the promise of a glorious resurrection when he comes again. Dear Father, give your angels charge over all your people, to minister to their salvation, and to bring them safely through this world to the eternal kingdom which you have prepared for those who place their trust alone in your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, as we pray now in his name, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 550. Thank you. Please rise. We continue with the service of the sacrament on the bottom of page 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's join now in praying the prayer before the Lord's Supper on the top of page 6. Dear Savior, upon your gracious invitation, I come to your altar. Let me find favor in your eyes, that I may approach your table in true faith and receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of my sins and the strengthening of my faith. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
My body given for me, O Savior, thy blood which thou for me did shed, these are my life and strength forever. By them my hungry soul is fed. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good.
You may be seated. At this time, we respectfully ask that those who are communicant members of St. Stephen Congregation or of a sister congregation in the Church of the Lutheran Confession come forward to receive the Lord's Supper at the direction of our ushers.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Let's join in praying the prayer after the Lord's Supper on the middle of page 7. O blessed Savior Jesus Christ, you have given yourself to me in this holy sacrament. Keep me in your faith and favor. As you live in me, let me also live in you. May your body and blood preserve me in the true faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become thy dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. With angels I thy praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Glory thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good.
Receive now with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord, and we'll respond with a doxology. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We close our service with hymn 837. Thank you. I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are with us today. We invite you to sign our guest book and invite you to come and worship our Savior with us again in the near future. A couple of announcements for this week. There is no school this week. The teachers are on winter break and the students are as well. Our teachers are at a teachers conference in Spokane. We pray that the Lord has blessed their teachers conference this weekend. A reminder that Tuesday is our elders meeting at 6:30 and our council meeting at 7 p.m. Wednesday, I have catechism class at 7 p.m. Over Skype with the Fossum children. Next Sunday, our Bible class is at 9 a.m. and worship service is at 10, usual times. Please leave your Passion History reading booklets in the back of the church by the bulletins. We use those each week during the Lenten season. Thank you. If you'd like to give your opinion on the church lighting for the new pendants and the new sconces, please do so today. There's a sheet on the table in the entryway to my right. Please sign that and take a look at the different designs and write down your opinion today. We're going to be discussing that at our council meeting this Tuesday. Also, please make any corrections to the church directory by next Sunday, February 25th. That's also on the table to my right in the entryway. There's a mission helper trip assistance request from Pastor Roland Rhyme's granddaughter, Catherine. That's in the bulletin there, and there's also a letter posted on the bulletin board in the entryway. If you'd like to help with her mission helper trip, she has information in there for you. Any other announcements today? Yes, Terry.
I've updated the school script, and so there's a list of what we do have to the left every week.
Okay, thank you. Any other announcements? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.